Good morning.
I get
to experience a little bit what it means to have a bass voice today. I can hit some of those low notes. This morning, Dwayne compared me this morning to Barry White. I don't know if I can quite get that low, but a voice is this time of year. We got back from LADS and had an awesome time, but LADS is one of those things that continues to give day after day. But let me begin by saying thank you to the congregation for all of your love and support for our young people. I mentioned this Wednesday night, but we had just an awesome time. It's an amazing thing to see so many young people come together. The conference itself had about 1,700 there, which is awesome. We had, I don't know the number of children that participated, but it was a large number. Our young people, I think we have some of the best young people in the world here. I'm so proud of them and what they chose to do. Let me encourage you, if you did not participate this year, please make your plans to go with us this year, especially if you have children in your life. They will get so much out of this, but you will as well. And if we have grandparents or aunts and uncles or people who just want to get involved, get involved. It's a program that isn't just for children. It's for the whole congregation. We had people of all different ages competing, and our young people did such a great job. I'm so proud of them. I know as a parent, you put a lot of work into it. I'll go ahead and tell you that. kids don't naturally just want to do some things, but through hard work and dedication, we can achieve great things. And so as we get ready for next year, we're a year away. Now it's time to get on board. Let's begin to focus in that direction. Thank you to Harry for filling in last Sunday. I really appreciate it. Thank you for all those who helped out in that regard. Gratitude is one of those things that, as a child of God, should fill our hearts and our being. Of all the people in the world, you and I should be the most grateful, shouldn't we? I want you to notice what Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. As he closes out this writing, which is probably one of the last writings he'll do, and he gives them this note here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, it should come out of every area of my being, the thankfulness, the gratitude that we have toward God and toward His blessings. This week, we are continuing this series of studies and thoughts on how do I, as a Christian living in today's world, live a life that God would be pleased with? Is God happy with my example, with my words, with my behavior, with what I represent? And I think gratitude is one of those things that as a child of God, the world needs to see us living differently. We don't need to live like the rest of the world. We don't need to be people who give up this attitude or this persona that I'm always angry, I'm always grumpy, I'm always put upon. That's not us, is it? At least I hope it's not. Now, you and I may have moments where we struggle with this, but really, when we talk about being thankful, it should inundate every area of our lives. And you think about worship. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, as Paul is discussing our worship in song, he says in verse 19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music, or as Colossians 3:16 will say, to have grace in your hearts, to make music in our hearts. What's he talking about? Well, go to verse 20. He says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing, think about the kind of affect that you have on your face. You know, if you're singing a praise song to God, but then you're looking all like, is that the kind of singing? Is that the kind of music that God is asking for? Or is he asking for us as Christians, when we sing about joy, when we sing about the grace given to us, shouldn't we sing that in a way that demonstrates that with our whole being, with our whole heart? In the book of Hebrews, a Hebrews writer says that this kind of singing is like fruit on the lips. It's something that comes from the inside out. Romans 2:29, the boys started, yeah, we already started on memory verses for next year. Romans 2:29, Paul writes, for we are not Jews who are, for we are Jews who are inwardly. Right, what's he saying? He's saying that it's not about fleshly things, but it begins by the heart, by changing the attitude and the mindset. Circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. For we seek not to please men, but to please God. And so as children of God, we need to be people who are thankful, people who are grateful. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, says, in speaking about the last days that are coming upon the children of God, upon the church, and he's warning them, there are certain people. He says in verse 4, 2 Timothy 3:4, avoid these people. Now you look at that list that precedes it. He talks about people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money or greedy, proud, arrogant, disobedient to parents, and then notice this, ungrateful. Now go to verse 4, and what does he say? Avoid these people. People who are ungrateful, or as a child of God, I don't need to inundate my life with people who are ungrateful. Why? Because that's going to seep over to me. I need to seek out people who are grateful and thankful for what God has done. And so this morning in this endeavor, we need to live out the idea that we as people of God must be thankful, and we must express that gratitude, that thankfulness, with our words, our actions, and our attitude. And so I want to spend a little time in the book of Philippians. I appreciate so much Roger sharing the passage from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I want you to go back there with me and just look at what he's saying one more time. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, of the Philippian brethren, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul says that he continually thanks God for the Philippian brethren. He holds them in his heart as a motivation to continue on. Paul over and over again in this letter expresses this idea of gratitude and being thankful. And so when we think about this idea of being grateful, what are some important lessons that you and I can learn from the Philippian letter in regard to our own need to be grateful? To take the sourpuss look off our face and to put on a smile for the joy that's in us. So today, you have to get rid of the sourpuss face, right? I'm going to smile today. And a smile not because I tell you to, but because you realize what God has done for you out of your gratitude for his grace. So a couple of things I think we can learn from Paul is, number one, the truly grateful heart doesn't depend on circumstances. So often we get into this mindset or this pattern of life where we change depending on whether things are going well or they're not going well. The most amazing people to me are people who keep their same joy for life even when things are really tough. Those people impact, I'm convinced, more people than much of what we try to do. Their impact, their light shines brightly. In Philippians chapter 1, if you just go down a little bit there in the text, go down to verse 12. He says to them, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So the first obvious question is, what is Paul talking about when he says, "What's happened to me has advanced the gospel"? What do you mean, Paul? Well, if you back up to verse 7, doesn't he give us a clue into what it is? He says, "Both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel." In my imprisonment. It's believed that what Paul is writing here is while he's in prison. And we're not talking about a prison or correction institution of the United States of America. Right? We're talking about a jail of the first century where prisoners were not treated well, where we find Paul and Silas at one point in the innermost part of the prison, shackled both hands and feet, sitting on the floor in a cold, damp cell. And yet, what does Acts, I believe it's Acts 16, tell us? They're singing. They're singing. Why are they doing that? Well, it's because of the grace in their hearts, because of the thankfulness they have toward God. And we might say, well, how in the world can you feel good about being in prison for a crime you didn't do and being there unjustly? Aren't you angry? Well, no. Paul says, God has me here for a reason. You remember what happens in Acts 16? God opens those cells up. That Philippian jailer comes in running, supposing that everybody's ran away. And what's Paul say? No, it's not as you suppose. We're still here. That man, that jailer, was about to take a sword and run it through his heart, killing himself. And Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. Later on, we find out that that very man who was on death's door becomes a child of God. his life was changed. Why? Because of the gratefulness, the thankfulness of Paul and Silas. Their attitude toward life, toward God, changed that man's life. That man, that night, purchased a ticket to heaven. And in a large way, it was influenced by the example of Paul and Silas. Paul says later in Philippians 4, verse 11, now remember where he's writing this from. He's in prison. He's probably cold. He may at this point be sickly. He's probably very hungry, thirsty, and probably very tired. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What was Paul's anchor? Grace. It was the grace of God. You know, I think about Job. Is there a more tortured human life than Job outside of Jesus? Job is a man, a just man, who in the succession of just a little moment in time, loses all his possessions. Then the very next messenger comes in and tells him that he has lost all of his offspring, all of his children. And just a little while later, then loses his health. If you go to Job chapter 2, we find Job sitting on the ground taking broken shards of pottery and raking because of the pain at the boils all over his body. This man is in a desperate situation. It's not good. You know what? His wife looks at him. Now, she's went through much of what he's went through. It doesn't indicate that she had the health issues he did, but she still lost everything. She still lost all of her children. But notice the difference in the mindset. Verse 9 tells us that she said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. What was her attitude? Her attitude had become dependent on her situation. She had forgotten God. She'd forgotten all the grace God had showed her. And so now, in a desperate, horrible situation, she's ready just to give up, to quit. Job's not ready to do that. And so he says in verse 10, and he speaks kind of harshly to her, but he says, foolish woman, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? You know, here's the thing about Christianity. We're not promised good days. We're not. There are going to be some rough waters that you and I have to traverse. Some very difficult things we have to go through. Are those going to change our attitude toward God? Are we going to give up on God because things get difficult? Job says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give up on God. I may not understand what's happening to me. I may not understand why it's happening. It's obvious he doesn't as you continue to read. But he never lost his faith in God. He never lost his gratitude toward God. And that's a tough thing, isn't it? What can we learn from Paul's letter is that our gratitude, our thankfulness can't change depending on the circumstances. Number two, a truly grateful heart is infectious. And I've already kind of alluded to this, so I'll move to this quicker. But go to Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, you think about the passage we looked at this morning. I believe it's Exodus 14. The children of Israel are there between the Red Sea and the Egyptians, and they feel pinched in between. And they don't know where God's salvation is going to come from. And so they begin to complain and to murmur. Do you ever find yourself complaining and murmuring? Grumbling about, woe is me, my life is so terrible. And here's the thing is, some of us go through some really terrible things. Sometimes, and I try to get this across to my boys, is life is not going to be fair to you. Don't keep looking for fairness. Hey, and you know one thing, I'm glad Jesus didn't look for fairness. But just imagine for a minute, if you're going through a difficult time in your life, the power you have in those moments to change the lives of those around you. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God. What characterizes a child of God is the one who doesn't grumble and complain. He goes on to say, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. People outside of Christianity, they're the ones who grumble and complain because they have no hope. They don't have the hope you have. And so he goes on to say that you will, if you can hold fast to God in those moments and not lose your gratitude toward him, you can shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says, you are my reward. Seeing your faith grow, seeing you make it through these difficult days, and seeing you come out on the other side, that is like a reward to Paul for the work he has done. They are as lights in their world. I think about the Samaritan woman at the well. We've been looking at John 4 in our Thursday class. And I won't read all of this, but if you go back there and you go through that discussion that Jesus has with this woman and how they talk about living water, and then they talk about her life and the difficulty she's had with sin. Here's a woman who, before she meets Jesus, has no real hope of change in her life. Her life is not great. She's having a difficult way of it. And if you read the conversation, what you notice is when Jesus gets real personal with her, what does she do? She deflects. When people get personal with us, we want to deflect it away. Let's now talk about worship, right? That's what she does. But as you continue to read, what you find out is by the end of that conversation, Jesus has begun to change this woman's heart. So much so that when you get to verse 28, she runs back into Sychar and she begins to tell the people of the town, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Right? You can feel the excitement and joy in this woman's heart. And so she goes out crying out to the people, come show them. And you notice what happened there at the beginning of verse 28. I don't want to overlook this. That woman originally went to the well to do what? To draw water. What was she concerned about at the beginning of that conversation? All about physical needs. By the end of it, she does not take one thought to her physical needs. She leaves the jar there on the ground, and she runs into the town. That's what Jesus can do for our lives if we devote ourselves to him. He will change our heart and our mind. And you notice the effect of this woman. Verse 30 tells us that the people then went to meet with Jesus. Later on in verse 39, they come back to her. Now notice verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, notice, because of this woman's testimony, when she said, he told me all things that I ever did. What is she doing? She's being evangelistic and doesn't even know it. Sometimes our joy and gratitude in life can be evangelistic and we don't even realize it. Because we're having an effect on someone else. When they see us excited about being a child of God, that gets them interested. You know what won't get anybody interested? Is talking negatively about God, the church, or our life as a Christian. Who in the world would want to be a part of a group of people who complain and grumble? They're going to avoid that like the plague. But people want to be involved in something that's exciting, something that elicits gratitude and thankfulness in the hearts of those who participate. They go on to say in verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. From my understanding, a literal translation of that could be, we no longer believe only because of what you've said. But now we believe. Why? For we have heard for ourselves. Her attitude was infectious. Now, what are we infecting the world with? Right now, you know, by my doctor, I'm no longer infectious. I've been taking antibiotics and doing what I need to do. But there are certain things we want to be infected by, right? Or not infected by. A couple years ago, we all went through something, didn't we? And none of us wanted to catch it. There's some things, though, that infect us and change us for the positive. Can we be an infection on the lives of others for something good, as she was? A grateful heart doesn't depend on circumstances. A grateful heart is infectious. A truly grateful heart is set on fire by the grace of Christ. I've alluded to this already, but I just want to go back and look again. Paul speaks about this in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So Paul says, you know, there are a lot of things that people around me would say were great accomplishments. He says, as a Jewish man, I've been circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Right? He had done a lot in his life that many a Jewish person would be, you know, excited about, would look up to. In the community, had he stayed a Pharisee, And it's likely he might have been on the Sanhedrin Council, but even if he hadn't, he would have eventually probably gotten onto the Sanhedrin Council, which is the highest level in Jewish society of authority. Right? He had a lot of accomplishments that as a Jewish person, others would look up to. But notice what he goes on to say. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul has had a change in his life, and it is so obvious by the way he lives his life. He says, all those things that man would count as accomplishments really mean nothing to me, because they're not important in the light of the grace of Jesus. There's a powerful hymn that we're going to sing in the closing. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head? Now, newer versions of the song, they've changed the wording, and I think it's to the detriment. I think this song is much more powerful in its original writing. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? To me, that's so powerful. For all of our accomplishments, for all of our supposed successes, they all pale in view of that. There's nothing in my life that I will ever do that would ever reach what God has done for me. I cannot earn. I cannot in any way do something so great that God would say, wow, you're like me. For such a worm as I, what I really know is all those successes, supposed successes in my life, they're a shadow, they're a smokescreen over what I really am. I deserve to go to hell. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to give you a way out. We've said it before, and I think it's so true. God is not sending you to hell. If anybody gets to hell, it's going to be because they chose that. And in order to get to hell, we're going to have to step over the body of Jesus Christ to get there. He's done everything in his power to get you to heaven. For those of us who've become Christians and have been baptized into the blood of Jesus, we know that all too well. But by the grace of God, go I. I don't know why God chose to save me. I really don't. I know what I deserve. But God loves me. That love is just such an overwhelming thought. I love my children. I love my wife. I would do anything for them that I had the power to do, I think. That's one thing. See, I don't know everyone else. And my willingness to do everything in my power, does it for you? But for me, it depends on how well I know you, right? God did it for every one of us. Such an amazing thing. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? The resounding answer is yes. And he did. For the child of God, that grace should light within us a candle that burns so bright. A fire within us, burning out and lighting up everyone we meet. Would God die for you? Yes. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to realize what that means. As you sit here this morning, if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you've not taken Him on, if you've not been washed in His blood, you're living a life that doesn't have the hope that you could have. On the other side of obedience to the gospel is hope and promise and knowing a gratitude in your heart that you can only experience as a child of God. I don't want you to leave here without hope. I don't want you to leave here as you came. God loves you. Will you love Him? Will you respond in faith? You know, Paul is a man who was acquainted with understanding sin and what sin does to you. In Acts chapter 9, we find Paul on the road to Damascus, and he has this interaction with Jesus. His life is forever changed. Jesus says, go on to Damascus, and then I'll tell you the rest of what I want you to do. We read again in Matthew 22 of Paul's recounting of what happened to him. The text there tells us that when Ananias comes into that home where he is, a man who we find out in Acts 9 has been praying for 3 days. Do you think that man ever prayed for salvation? I would have to assume yes. Did that salvation ever come? Not yet. Acts 22, verse 16. As this man who's blind, who's hungry, who's desperate, Ananias says, why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. This morning, do you need to call on the name of the Lord? Do you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus to have your sins cleansed and washed away? If we can help you in that, we invite you, we encourage you, please come as together we stand and we sing.